Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Picture this. Picture a spotlight right around here up on the stage. A man enters, gets down on his knees and begins to search and search and search throughout the width of the circle, all around, in and out, on there. He can't seem to find what he's looking for. Then enter a policeman. Policeman comes over and says, "What are you doing?" Man says, "I lost my house key." So the policeman helps him, and they search again and again. They look everywhere inside the light. Finally, the policeman turns to him and says, "Are you sure you lost the key here?" The man says, "No, I lost it over there. But this is where the light is." We laugh at it. But doesn't that say some truth about us, too? That we like to stay in the nice, comfortable parts we're familiar with. After all, I think when we're Lutheran, we're given a t-shirt that says, "We've always done it that way." You know? I'm not knocking traditions and patterns. We all need them and use them. But that's not the way life works. Life doesn't stay inside the circle. Now, that original routine for that came from a comedian named Kurt Valentine. And he used it following the end of the Second World War in Germany to try to illustrate, along with some other little skits that he did, the need for change, the need to move beyond the disasters of two world wars, the Nazi regime and all that they no longer could afford to be comfortable. They had to venture into new realms. And I think that's true for us. After all, we've always done it that way. It's not in the Bible, not even once. Whereas there are hundreds of times where God says, "Behold, I make all things new." So somehow, while we have a sense of comfort with things, and maybe worship, maybe this congregation is one of them, we're not allowed to set it there too often, are we? To find the truth, to find the keys, we have to venture into the unfamiliar, the unknown, the dark. Now, I mention that because we are now in John 6. And in case you're not familiar with what happens in our lectionary, we're going to be in John 6 for a while. We're going to get all 66 verses of this one chapter of John. You're going to hear more about the bread of life and stuff like that for the next few weeks than you ever want to hear. Because John's gospel is a little different. See, in John's gospel, there is no institution of the Lord's Supper. You read the events of the last night Jesus with his disciples, and it says nothing about the Lord's Supper. It speaks about the washing of feet. It speaks about Jesus praying for his disciples, the example of service. And that's because John doesn't wait to the end of the gospel. Communion is such a powerful message for him that he starts back in the sixth chapter and presents all 66 verses talking about the bread of life and interpreting what it means. So we're looking at communion today, in a sense, but in a different perspective. And in case you wonder, yes, in the early church, quite often fishes and loaves were the symbols of communion, growing out of this miracle of healing, because they heard in them what they did in communion. Took bread, broke it, gave it, they ate, filled. What we do in communion every week. We take a little bit of bread, a little bit of wine, we get a little bit of it, we're empowered to go out in the world. But if you notice the pattern of that, we spend a lot of time building up to communion. About 40 minutes, 45 minutes, depending on how long the pastor talks, getting ready to receive communion. We receive it about a minute and a half later, we're out the door. That's intentional. That is to remind us that this service does not end with communion. It begins. Communion is that final piece that empowers us to go out into the world and to serve. So for John, these miracles and the signs that he gives in the story are a reminder to us that our communion is not just something we do out of comfort or a pattern on a Sunday morning. It is an empowerment to serve. It means something in our everyday lives. It's one of the aspects of it that I want to talk about this day. This is not just a meal of remembrance. It's not just something we do because our parents did it and their parents before them. We do it because God uses it to send us into the world. The dismissal, as we call it, the dismassing, the disembanding of this gathering is part of the service. In fact, it's the beginning of it. You see, we don't belong to a church that is exclusive to those who have been called to be part of it, but inclusive of the world around us. And we do that by taking what we receive here and going out into the world. Have you thought much about communion? Probably not, since catechism and confirmation days. it's kind of a strange thing we do here. We come up, we receive a sample. Now, some of you younger folks are going to have to get an explanation of this, but I remember as a kid when we used to go to the ice cream store and get samples, little spoons, remember those little spoons? They give you a little taste of a particular flavor to see if you like it, to order it. I don't think they do that anymore, but that was the way I remember as a kid. It never was enough, was it? It always got you hungry for more. That's what communion is supposed to be about. That's why it's a foretaste and a sample, and it's not a full meal. It's reminded us that God has chosen, the God that the universe cannot contain, has chosen to be present with us, to be in our lives, in our hearts, to renew and strengthen us. Like a foretaste, like a sample. But it's not a meal that satisfies. It's a meal that makes us more hungry. As contradictory as that might seem to be it, the meal gets us so excited, like having that sample of ice cream, that we want more. And where do we find more? Not in the little circle of light that we're familiar with, but by going out into the world and sharing the good news, living lives, encountering people in those different ways. You know, we don't get to be comfortable. Comforted, yes. Comfortable, no. We get what we need. And to quote the famous theologian Mick Jagger, you don't always get what you want, but if you try, you find you get what you need. That's the truth of this meal, that God gives us what we need, forgiveness, His presence, His strength, not so that we can just sort of settle down in the light, because the things to be found are out in the darkness. And God wants us to be empowered, wants us to be fired up, wants us to get out into the world and go. Go to places we don't expect to go to. Be led to people we haven't been yet. Maybe we don't like everybody that we encounter. Doesn't mean that God does not. God loves us all. Two little details in the story that I think impact the way we look at communion that I want to make clear to you. One is to note that the blessings come as a surprise to the disciples too. You know, when Jesus really turns the table on Philip here. Philip's thinking, okay, Jesus is going to feed the people. I can sit back, take it easy. Bam. What are you going to do about this, Philip? And Philip and the disciples kind of do their Porky Pig impersonation. Bidee, 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 bidee. Because they don't know. But God shows them that what they have is enough. What they have is enough. We have enough to feed the world. Literally, we have enough food in the world thanks to great farmers and people like that who work hard and process it. But we also have enough spiritual food to feed the world. We have Jesus Christ. His presence, like it makes a difference that day, makes a difference in the world. Do I have enough power to go out in the world and proclaim Christ? No way, Jose. God has promised to go with me, through us, with us. Just like we talk about the sacrament. Remember that catechism? In, with, and under, and all those things Luther taught us? That's true about our life in the world. God goes in us, through us, with us, out of the world. And we are not sufficient, but His grace is. It may seem like a little bread and wine, but it's enough. Enough to make us hungry for more. And His presence in our lives makes us hungry. Share the good news with others, to live lives with others, to encounter people. Notice also what happens. Jesus feeds this whole big crowd, and then He gathers up what's left. He was ecologically minded way before it was hip to be ecologically minded. But beyond that, yes, symbolically, the 12 baskets probably stands for the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. But notice what He says, so that none may be lost. No one outside these doors is lost to God. Whatever we might think about them, whatever terms we might use to describe people we encounter, everyone is a beloved child of God, hungry. Everyone is capable of being fed by the good news, and everyone should be. We're not exclusive. It's not like we're pulled apart from the world to be separate from the world. We're pulled in here to be fed, to start feeding others. And that's what Jesus does in this meal. He takes the food, makes it enough through these poor, miserable disciples who, like us, sometimes wonder what we're going to do about things in the world. He doesn't give them an answer. He gives them Himself. Isn't that communion? Jesus doesn't give us an answer to our problems. He gives us Himself. And that's true of the second thing I want to point out. You notice that when the crowd figures out they can get fed by Jesus, they want to make Him the bread king, as one of my preachers used to call it. Jesus will take care of us. He'll feed us and take care of all our needs. Jesus runs for the hills. Did you get that literally in the story? Because that's not what God promises. God doesn't promise to get rid of all our problems. He doesn't promise even to give us all the answers. He promises that His grace and presence will be enough. So come to the hungry feast. Come and feed this food, this little sample, this foretaste, not to fill up, but to get hungry, to go out in the dark and share the good news. Amen.